Now Peter and John were going up together to the temple complex at the hour of prayer at 3 PM. And a man who was lame from his mother's womb was carried there and placed every day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so he could beg from those entering the temple complex. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple complex, he asked for help. Peter, along with John, looked at him intently and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I have neither silver nor gold, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then, taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up, stood, and started to walk, and he entered the temple complex with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And that was 8 verses, but that's okay. It gives you the idea of what happened. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray you would bless it, and that through that word we might be able to receive comfort and give comfort, Lord, in a time of need. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you know, probably all of you, that on May 22nd, a tornado hit Jefferson City and Eldon and Brazito and on the way up. And had it gone across the river, it would have hit Terry's house and it would have hit my house. And we were in direct line. But God saw fit to spare Callaway County, the kingdom. I can't resist. You know, what can I say? But when that happened, people's lives changed. And I work with Crisis Response International, and one of the big concepts of Crisis Response International is when something like that traumatic happens, and it doesn't have to be a tornado, a death in the family, something trauma happens, you have to start looking for a term they called a new normal. And when that happens, it really comes about by talking, by listening, by sharing, by praying. And the more you talk about the trauma you've gone through, the easier it is to develop a new normal. So I want to talk a little bit about that type of, well, that's the framework I want to talk from. So when I'm talking about this today. Now, let me set this story up just a little bit, because I think a little bit of it is important to know, right? Peter and John were on their way to the temple, right? This is Acts chapter 3. Now, I want you to know that Luke wrote Acts. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. And one of the things about Luke's Gospel is they are the most chronological accounts of what happened. Right, so this happened shortly after Pentecost. So Peter's filled with the Holy Ghost, John's filled with the Holy Ghost. They're still honoring the Jewish tradition of going to the temple to pray 3 times a day. And they're on their way to the temple. Now, when they get to this gate, they see a man who has been sitting there. Okay? Now, when a man in Eastern culture, like this man, is lame, they expect him to make his life begging. So he's sitting down. Someone brought him, set him down at the gate, put a little cup beside him, and said, "Beg." So he'd be sitting like this with his head down, because it's not a real prideful thing to be begging. It's not even in today's society, although I think it's become easier for a lot of people. But he's sitting there with his head down, and he hears footsteps coming, so he goes, "Alms for the poor. Alms for the poor." And most of the time, he never knew who put money into his little pot. So he hears these two men coming along. He knows it's about prayer time. And one of the aspects of Jewish culture was to bless the poor, especially. Take care of the poor, take care of the needy. So he's sitting there, he's going, "Alms for the poor." Well, that caught Peter and John's attention, all right? And now later in chapter 4, it says that this man had been 40 years old. 40 years, right? Now, remember, this is just after Pentecost. Okay? So I'm trying to just kind of paint the picture. What happened 50 days before Pentecost? That was 10 days before. Jesus rose from the dead, right? 50 days before. Right? Before that, he was in Jerusalem for a week. Before that, he came every year. He spent a lot of time. He was at Jerusalem for most of the festivals every year of his ministry. He must have walked by this guy. Right? Now, this guy, I'm sure, knew of many people who were healed by Jesus. And yet he's sitting at the temple after Christ has ascended, after Pentecost, still begging alms, right? I just want you to try and get a picture of what he's going through, right? Because it's not, it was his lot in life. He accepted it, but it was not what we would call a good, spirit-filled Christian life. Right? He was struggling. So Peter walks up and says, "Look at us." Right? He wanted that eye contact. Right? One of the things I was told in preacher school is don't look people in the eye. Look over their head. I can't do that. I've never been able to do that. I like to have eye contact. But Peter said, "Look at us." Right? So when someone says, "Look at you," and you've been begging, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? He's got something for me, right? He's got something for me. But Peter started out by saying, "Silver and gold have I none," or "I don't have any silver and gold. But what I do have, I'm going to give you." Right? Did you know that the word "have" in both of those cases is a different word? Two different meanings. Right? And again, we're just kind of setting the backdrop. What Peter didn't have, that word is huparcho. I know that sounds Hispanic, but it's as close to Greek as I'm going to become. It means to begin, to be ready or at hand, to be in possession of, right? It's the verb sense of the noun possessions. And what it literally means is the possession is to have as property or to own, right? Silver and gold, I do not own. Don't have it, right? If you look at Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land, brought part of what they sold it for to the disciples' feet, and both promptly died for lying to God. But Peter said, while it was in your possession, that's the noun verb form of this word, it was yours to do with what you wanted. So he's talking about here, I don't have this property. It's not mine to give. I don't have anything tangible. But what I do have, and that word really is to be under one's power or control. And that word, believe it or not, is echo. How many of you know what an echo is? Right? You say something, it bounces back, right? So it is subject to the person doing the saying. And that's what Peter said to him, "What I have, I give you." And what did he have? He had faith in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk, right? Now, have you ever been in a position where you commit yourself and then realize, oh no, what have I done? And have you ever been there? Can you think of a time? What have I done? You know, one of the things I think about, I'm trying to think of illustrations, was people who signed to go into the military. I tried. I flunked my physical, but I tried. But had I signed that piece of paper, I would have gone to boot camp, right? And my hair was down to my shoulders when I had my physical done. And they were just salivating, waiting for me to get to boot camp. Believe me, they wanted me at boot camp. I had determined I was going to shave my head before I went, had I gone. But I'll tell you what, I know people who have gone to boot camp and had to quit 2 weeks later, right? Navy SEALs, it's the same type of thing. They want to be a Navy SEAL, they want the prestige, but out of a class of 100, maybe 15 graduate. You know, you just don't know what you're getting into. And that's what I visualized Peter looking at this. He's going, in the name of Jesus, right? Now, he had been with Jesus for 3 years, right? So Jesus is walking with him, teaching him how to heal, sent them out, said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. So they were familiar with this type of thing, but now Jesus is gone. And it's just the Holy Spirit, right? And it's the first recorded instance where Peter is moving in the name of Jesus. Now, not only does he say, what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus, get up and walk, but what does he do? Reaches down, grabs this guy, lame for 40 years, mind you, yanks him up. I think of Smith Wigglesworth when I think of that. You know, I mean, Smith Wigglesworth would pull people out of coffins and slam them against the wall and they'd come back to life. That takes faith. You better, all I'm going to say is you better know that Jesus is telling you to do that, especially in society today. You better doggone know it, right? Peter grabbed him and yanked him up. That would be a lawsuit today in many cases. I think of what would happen if an Ananias and Sapphira happened in our church today. What would happen then? Oh my goodness. You know, I could see, I'm on a grand jury in Callaway County right now. I could see being presented a case. Well, they spoke this and they just fell dead in front of the guy. You know, and then the wife comes in and says, you're dead too. How would a grand jury interpret that? What evidence do you have? You know, he said, she said, or not. It's hard to say. But what he did have, he gave them. In the name of Jesus, get up. Now, the question I have, I'm going to tell you what prompted me to even think about this, is that after I spoke the last time, I'm going to qualify this by saying there's a reason that a lot of pastors take Mondays off, right? Sundays can be very emotionally taxing. You know, you study and you pray and you ask God and you pray and you're hoping everything's okay and the sermon's all right. Monday you're going, oh. Well, I had that happen the last time I spoke, and I'm not even the pastor. You know, I was having a little pity party. I'm going, what have I got? I've got nothing to share, you know? And Jesus brought me to this scripture. He goes, what do you have? And that's what I want to talk about today. What do we have? Because in the line of work had a disaster come up and a call gone out for volunteers with my organization. The week after my last sermon, I would not have felt like I had anything to give. I would have just, I can't go. I got nothing. I got nothing. But then I started to realize what I do have. And then I realized that I got that by maintaining a relationship with Jesus, by drawing close to him, by seeking him and bringing him closer. And I got to thinking about that. So what do we have? You know, I've broken it into two things. The first thing is tangible. It's the silver and gold. You know, I mean, I've heard missionary presentations well over the years. You know, if you can't go fund somebody so that through your giving, they can spread the gospel and they can do what they want. And some of us have something, we all have something we can give, you know, but that's something. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time talking about things, but, you know, we have time, we have money, we have talents, things like that. You know, I can clean the church. I can mow the lawn when I have time and when I'm willing. You know, but those are tangible little things, right? I work at a Baptist church doing maintenance. I can clean with the best of them. You know, they haven't asked me to preach. He'll probably fire me if you do. But there are tangible things that we have, all right? And we tend to stop and think about what can I give in a tangible way, right? I don't have a lot of money, but when the tornado came, I had time. I was able to give a lot of time. I was able to open my house. You know, just little things like that. Well, the problem I think that a lot of times is we tend to try to make the spiritual end of it tangible. And we cannot understand the moves of God in a tangible way. Now again, the second definition, to have, to hold, possess, I believe it's to have under one's power or control. So that it's not mine, right? How many of you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Do you own the Holy Spirit? Is he yours? Can I borrow him? See, it's a different dynamic. Let me give you an illustration. And my wife brought this one to mind, and I appreciated it because it's a good one, right? How many of you got your driver's license when you were 16 or the minimum age? Most of you. Did you own a car when you got your driver's license? Somebody did. Some did. Okay. A couple of you. All right. Whose car did you drive? Dad's or mom's? Right. While you were driving it, you were in control of that car. Right. You had to make the decisions to drive that car safely. You had to follow the laws or pay the consequences. Right. Any of you ever have consequences while you were driving your parents' car? I was on my way to play practice one night and ended up rolling the car. It was the day before my mom got car insurance. Oops. 16 years old. No seatbelt. I walked away. Had a little scrape on my knee from the radio knob. Which in car today, they don't have radio knobs. They have little buttons that you push. I wouldn't have even had a scratch on my knee. But it's somebody else's. I've just been entrusted with it. Right? And that's the type of have that I believe we need to encourage in the Lord. Because everything I have belongs to Jesus. Everything that happens is in the realm of his knowledge. I don't surprise him when I do things or don't do things. I don't offend him. I just want to please him. I want to be faithful with what he gives me. So let's look at a couple things Peter had, and then I will conclude. I'm saying that now because when I say conclusion, I don't want you to think I do five or six of them. All right, so I'm still not in my conclusion phase yet. I'm still in my teaching phase. Right, yeah. Waiting for the runway to clear. All right, Peter had faith in God. Right? He had seen enough of how Jesus operated that he was able to exercise the name of Jesus. I find it interesting that the word for name in Greek is onoma, although my concordance said it's pronounced anoma, but it's O-N-O-M-A, onoma. And literally what that means is authority, character, reputation, and fame. So what this verse reads is, in the character of Christ, take up, stand up and walk. In the reputation of Jesus, stand up and walk. See what I'm saying? In the authority of Jesus, right? Not my authority, his authority. I'm just entrusted with it. Get up and walk. And then it's up to us to listen to who gives us the authority as to when and where to use it and how to use it. Now, it's brought out that there are many things that God gives us authority to do carte blanche, right? God wants everybody saved, right? Do we have to ask him if he wants us to witness to somebody if an opportunity comes up? We know he wants us to do that. Do we have to ask him if he wants us to pray for somebody? No. He wants us to pray. He's told us to pray for one another. But we have to have faith in the one who gives us that authority, that he knows what it's going to take in order to minister to that person. And sometimes he'll do some crazy things, like pull up a lame man or push a dead man against a wall. It better be God saying that. I have joked around with people. When I was a freshman in high school, I went to a school dance after a football game with my girlfriend. Right? What do you do at school dances? You dance. You know who my girlfriend danced with? Her ex-boyfriend, because she felt sorry for him. She is an ex-girlfriend. It was not Michelle. But I will tell you, I never went to another dance except my prom. And I was on crutches, so she had to dance with other people if she wanted to dance. Right? I don't like dancing because the one dance I went to left a very sour taste in my mouth, right? Well, now I hear a lot of people saying, you know, you got to dance to be free. I go, well, if God tells me to dance, I will dance. I'm willing. He just has to do it. And he did once. He asked me to dance. It was a Sunday morning before church. I was all by myself in the sanctuary. I put on Revival in Belfast and did an Irish jig. Only tripped 3 or 4 times, but I did it because he said to do it, right? But it's not something I have to do because everybody else does it. It's something we do because God says do it, right? But then there are those things that we always pray without ceasing. We always witness and share the knowledge of the truth that's in us. God wants us to have that, but we have to have faith in the one who brought us out, right? If you get saved today, you have something you can share. You don't need to wait to take a 9-week salvation course or a new believer's course or read the Gospel of John. You have something you can share. Because Peter, when he went before the Sanhedrin, said, all I can tell you is what I've seen and what I've heard. And there's no better testimony than that. What God has done for me and how he's changed my life. And ultimately, that knowledge and that relationship with God generally comes out and people know something's different. You don't have to talk a whole lot. You know, you have to talk. You have to share. You know, the word has to be spoken. But your life becomes an echo of Christ, so that whatever Christ is speaking is echoing off of you and other people are hearing it. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So he gives us faith in God. He gives us his name. Right? There are many, many situations. John 14. Well, no, not John 14. Faith is for 14, where he says in verse 1, believe in God, believe also in me. Have faith in God. Don't let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions. He gives us peace, right? John chapter 14, I'm going to read this one. I marked it. It might have moved. There it is. John 14, 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful." Right? We have a tendency to be governed by circumstances. And God is saying, I operate outside the realm of the circumstances so that I'm with you in them. I want to read a scripture out of Psalm 73. Bookmark back there. I was brought to attention this scripture by a lady who lost a two-week-old son. Died 2 weeks old. And in the middle of her grief, God kept bringing this one scripture to her. In fact, it was so meaningful to her, they had it engraved on her two-week-old son's grave. And it's verse 26 of Psalm 79. It says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever." Outside the realm of your grief, God is still God. So as I was reading that, I was reading some of the scriptures before it, and they brought to mind even more a sense of the peace that God brings. And listen to what it says. "When I became embittered," and my, this is verse 21, "and my innermost being was wounded," right? We all have inner wounds. "I was a fool and didn't understand. I was an unthinking animal towards you, God." Right? Have you ever felt that way? "Yet I am always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me up in glory. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." I was looking at that. In verse 23, it says, "Yet I am always with you. I being me, you being God. You hold my right hand." I look at words. I look at sentence structure. You know, that's why I always have to look at the Greek, because sentence structure matters in a lot of times. He did not say, "Yet you are always with me." He said, "Yet I am always with you." Right? So God is with me whether I acknowledge him or not. Whether I am thinking myself a fool and unthinking towards him, he's still with me. He's still here. To me, that brings peace. You know, there's a certain level of rest when I know that my dad has it under control. Right? Because in my mind, things could be swirling all over the place. But in God's mind, it's a blip. If even that. He knows all things. He's got it all under control. I really think that the peace that God brings is the most important thing that I can take to a trauma victim in a disaster situation. You know, because people need to know that there is peace available. There is peace, and you can have it. And the fourth thing is the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Now, I asked, "Do you own the Holy Spirit?" No. But the Holy Spirit has come to us. And Jesus said in chapter 14 of John, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commands. I will ask the Father, and he will give you," it's the word echo, "another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you." You know, the Holy Spirit. And that's what filled Peter and John as they were walking down the temple that day. And they were praying. I'm sure they were praying before they made it to the temple. "God, what do you want us to do today? How do you want us to serve you? What can we say?" And all of a sudden, alms for the poor. And God said, that one. Talk to that one. You know, when we were here doing disaster relief, we ministered to 30 or 40 different tornado victims. Talked with them, prayed with them, made them hot dogs and everything. God said that one to one couple, and we've been helping them ever since. You know, that one. And God will bring opportunities like that into your life. So this is my conclusion. In the middle of your circumstances, Jesus is there. Your circumstance may be helping somebody. He will direct your path. He will tell you how to guide, how to lead, how to do what it is, and how to bless others. If you're going through the circumstance, realize He is with you. He will not leave you. He is holding your right hand. So that the pain that you feel, the stress that's going on, it's not outside the realm of God's love for you. And He wants to make sure that you know that. So I want to ask three questions here. How many want to be able to touch those in need and be Jesus to them? How many of you would like to do that? Most of you, okay? How many need to know Jesus is with you now? He's here. How many of you just need to know Jesus? You know, really simple questions. I heard somebody say it's not complicated, but it is hard. It is hard because sometimes we have to confront things that we don't want to confront in order to have a relationship with Jesus. So I'm going to ask, do you guys have a song? You do have one more song? Okay. You do? Okay. Come on up. You can go ahead and... We're going to pray, but...